The reading can be found on page 1226 of the Church Bible. We're reading from 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 28, to chapter 3, verse 3. God's children and sin. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.
Welcome to Tom's. Good to have you with us. And do keep 1 John chapter 2 and 3 open in front of you if you'd find that helpful. I wonder if you could think of a time where you've ever had to prepare hard for something. Kids, on your sheets, you've got some examples of things that you might have had to prepare for, or maybe people you know might have prepared for. Maybe it's an exam. I remember preparing so hard for a French exam that I dreamt in French. I'm not sure what that says about me, but don't try speaking to me in French now, please. Some people in the room, or at least one person in the room, have got married in the last week or so. Up until that wedding day, there was a preparation, hard preparation for a wedding. I don't know if you've ever met anyone who's been an astronaut. I imagine none of us have ever met an astronaut. If you ever do some research or watch one of those kind of documentaries about astronauts, astronauts prepare incredibly hard to go into space. I'm going to simplify this a lot. They have to know how to fly a rocket. They have to know how to fix a space station. They have to know how to live in space, because everything's different when you're out there and there's no gravity. Eating's different, drinking's different, sleeping is different, going to the toilet's different. They also have to know how to come home again, because that's tricky as well. Very hard to be an astronaut, requires a lot of preparation. And I wonder, this is a question that's been in the news a little bit recently, maybe a bit controversial. I wonder what makes you an astronaut? Is it the preparation? Is it a certain altitude above the Earth you have to go? I think probably the answer, not really to answer the question, but the answer is that you become an astronaut when you actually go into space. It's not the preparation that makes you an astronaut. It's when you actually go into space. So if you can imagine, Joe Bloggs, astronaut, has gone off to astronaut school, and he's ready, and he's got his badge, he's got a certificate, he's an astronaut, he's got a spacesuit that fits him. He's not an astronaut until he actually gets that rocket up into space and experiences a lack of gravity and sees the Earth and survives and comes back again. Then he's an astronaut. He's been to space. Now, if we can bring you back down to this Earth and 2025, something similar happens in the life of a Christian. We have something that we can prepare for now that we will then eventually become true of us. Let me tell you where we're going today. When Jesus returns, if you're a Christian, God will make you perfectly holy. And so his ask of us now is that we are holy. We are to seek to be holy now. When Jesus returns, we will be perfectly holy. We are to prepare now for what we will be then. That is what God promises to us, that when Jesus returns, we'll be made perfect. And that is to encourage us and call us to be holy now, to fight sin, to serve him and worship him in our lives, to prepare now for what we will be then. Whether you've been with us or not, over the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Come, Lord Jesus. We're thinking about what it means for the Lord Jesus to return. And we're thinking about praying, come Lord Jesus, and why we should pray that. And this morning I want us to see that we should pray, come Lord Jesus, because our salvation is not yet complete. Our salvation is not yet complete. If you're a Christian and I was to ask you, if we were to do a straw poll, if I was to ask a very simple question, are you saved? I think you'd probably say yes. Yes, gloriously I'm saved because Jesus died for my sins. Yes, I'm saved because Jesus rose again. But then you might think, oh, yes. And maybe no, because he hasn't come again yet. There's a verse in Hebrews that says this: Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you saved yet? Yes, Christ has died for your sins. He's borne the sins of many, but are you saved yet? Well, he's coming back to bring salvation, so maybe no, or maybe it's both. We are saved, and we can be confident in that, and we will finally and fully be saved. As Christians, we have both a kind of now identity and a not yet identity. We pray for Jesus' return, and we prepare for his return. So this morning, we're thinking about how do we prepare for that day, and we're going to reflect on, with these verses from 1 John open in front of us, we're going to reflect on what God has done for us, what God will do for us, and then how we should respond, how we can prepare for that day. So firstly, chapter 3, verse 1, God has loved us and made us his children. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It is a great thing now. It is a great thing for you now to be a Christian, to be one of God's children, to be able to call him Father, to be secure in his love, to receive the lavish gift of belonging. John says, see what great love, but it kind of would translate a bit more strongly if he said, look, look, this is remarkable. See, look at it. It's worth looking at because sinners can join God's family. And this is only possible because of his great love. The love of the Father, extravagant, outrageous, stopping at no lengths that he might call us his children. And so this morning, if you are a Christian, you can say, I am a child of God. We are called God's children, and we are his children. God has loved us and made us his children. But belonging to God's family makes us strangers to the world. It makes us strangers to those who are outside of his family. Look at the second half of verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. These are words that are strongly reminiscent of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was mostly rejected during his earthly ministry. When he was crucified, I think you could count the number of faithful followers on less than your fingers and toes. He was rejected, crucified. And likewise we, if we follow in his footsteps, we will be rejected. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And so we, as his followers, will have people who know us and love us but are just completely disinterested in the fact that we're Christians. That we can keep that part of our lives to ourselves and just be friends. We have people who give us the cold shoulder. There will be people who misunderstand us as we seek to live for him. Many will experience broken relationships as they follow Christ. Some will face more severe persecution from their family or the state. Some will become martyrs. We are God's family. We are in part. We are God's children. We belong to his family. But there is a jarring reality that as we seek to live as his children, we will be at odds with the world around us. And we're to expect that. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. We don't belong here. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, speaking of the world, he says, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world did not know Jesus. It did not know us. We don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. So what is true of us now that if we are God's children, he has made us his children. He has loved us and made us his children. But we are at odds with the world. And we are waiting. We're waiting for what we have been promised. The beginning of verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. We are God's children now. But the full reality of that is yet to come. There is something that is true of us and will become true of us that is not yet seen. So secondly, we will see Christ. We will see Christ. Verse 2, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Before we think about what it means to be like him, we're going to think about what it will be to see him, what it means for him to appear. John is talking about the return of Jesus, his second coming. He's talking about a day on which every eye will see him. Everyone will see Jesus. It's an unmistakable event. It's unmissable. It's obvious. Many will look on him with fear as they see for the first time their judge. But for believers, it's a day when our faith becomes sight. And having lived by faith, what a precious moment that will be to see him. What a precious moment that will be when our faith becomes sight. And John tells us when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that little word for or because has got me thinking this week. What is so special about that moment we see him? Well, I think we need to look elsewhere in Scripture to help understand what John is saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes that we are being transformed now. In this life, we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, or sometimes translated reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. As Christians, we are those who have had our minds and our hearts unveiled. We've been healed from our blindness. We see something of the truth of the Lord. We've accepted that gospel message. And as we look at him, as we think on him with our hearts and with our mind's eye, that is how the Lord works in us, transforming us to make us more like him. We are those who are being transformed. How much greater will our contemplation of him and our reflection of him be like? Sorry, how much greater will it be when we see him? When we see him as he is, when we see his glory, when we see him face to face, in that moment, the transformation God is doing in you now is complete. As you gaze on him, you will fully reflect the Lord's glory. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what will we see on that day? What will we see on that day? Well, it's the first time that we will see him in his resurrected body. We'll see the nail marks still in his hands. We'll see his glory. We'll see his perfection. We'll see his beauty. We'll see him now in his new body, a body which was once made sinful for us, now made pure again. Again, using words of Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Jesus was dishonored. He was made sin for us. But in his resurrection, dishonor is turned to glory. Jesus was made weak, fully human. But in his resurrection, he is powerful. He had a natural body. He is raised with a spiritual body. Perfect, immortal, and once more, without sin. What we see in our resurrected Lord on that day, what we see in him is what we will be made like. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like Christ. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first. He was the first person to be given this new resurrection body. He is the first, and we as his people will follow after him. He went ahead of us in his resurrection. Why are we going to be made like Christ? Because we are going to be given resurrection, resurrected bodies. On that day, our sinful flesh is fully and finally rescued. That salvation that we are waiting for finally comes. We will have a perfect body, so we will sin no more. Every part of us will be made perfect. This is why Paul is elsewhere in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is able to pray, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole spirit, soul, and body, Paul prays that it would be kept blameless. He's able to pray that because our resurrected body is perfect and sinless. When we see the risen Jesus, we are made like him. We are given perfect bodies, and we will sin no more. In future weeks, we're going to, I think, return to think a bit more about what it means to have a new body. But for the rest of today, our focus is on this. We will be free from sin. We will be perfectly holy. We will be like Jesus. We already thought a little bit about what he was like as we thought about the way he was patient and turned the other cheek and didn't retaliate. We will be like the one who always thinks the right thing. We will be like him who always feels the right thing. We will be like him who always does the right thing. Thinking back to his time here on earth just for a few moments, think about the compassion Jesus had for the lost. You might remember the story of Zacchaeus. Profoundly, deeply unpopular. Disliked, and he knew it. Because he was greedy, Jesus had compassion on him. There are several accounts of sinful women coming into Jesus' presence and worshipping him. People who were outcast, scorned by others because of their lifestyles. He had compassion on them. Think of the account of Jesus being angry in the temple as he turned over trading tables because his father's house should be known as a house of prayer. In those moments, Jesus is the only person who has ever lived who showed perfect, righteous anger. Think of how many times he was interrupted on a journey because someone else wanted to be healed. And you can tell from my voice, the way I said that, I'm impatient. Jesus, no flicker of impatience. As people interrupted him, as people needed him, no impatience. No retaliation as the authorities took him away. No self-pity when he was tempted in the desert, feeling hungry. Jesus always thinks, always feels, always does the right thing. And when God's children are made like him, we likewise will always think and feel and do the right thing. We will be free from sin. Sin is so pervasive. Think about those words of confession that we sometimes use here. You might use more regularly if you're in a Church of England church regularly. We have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. There are things that we think and say and do that we should not. And there are things that we don't think and don't say and don't do that we should do. We all struggle with sin. We have habits that we struggle with, temptations that we battle and lose. We have ways of thinking and feeling and behaving that we are prone to that do not please the Lord. But we will be made like him. We will be free from our weakness, free from our negligence, free from our rebellion, completely free from sin. I won't ask you to answer out loud. I'll try and do it for you. What are you looking forward to not struggling with anymore? What are you looking forward to never, ever struggling with again? Can you imagine being sinless? I said I wouldn't answer the question because I've got at least 6 examples from my own life. And I'm sure you'll be able to relate to these, and I'm sure you can add to this list. Can you imagine being sinless? Never again will I ever enter a room and try to make a joke to get the attention on me. Never again will I ever judge someone for looking or sounding different. Never again will I serve someone outwardly while inwardly wishing that I either wasn't serving them or that they're about to give me a massive pat on the back. Never again will I fail to name the Lord and speak of his wonderful salvation. Never again will I let my eyes linger on something that they shouldn't. Never again will I struggle with self-pity as things don't go my way according to my plan and preference. Never again will I browse through social media or an online shop in the time when I was supposed to pray. And that's quite a short list. partly because I'm blushing and you don't want to hear me at my confession time, but can you imagine being sinless? It's hard. Sin is so pervasive. We will be free from sin. But we will also be free from the consequences of sin. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. If you've ever seen a video or done it yourself, if you line a row of dominoes up and you knock one over and they all fall over, or you can go home and Google Rube Goldberg machines, they're fascinating things to watch. One little thing leads to another. Don't Google it now. There's a domino effect of sin. One thing leads to another. Or you might be familiar with the snowball effect. If you make a snowball at the top of a hill, if you're lucky enough to have snow and a hill, and you roll it down, the snowball grows and grows and grows. Sin is never simple. It's never isolated. It spreads, it grows, it stains. A small lie becomes a web of deceit with victims and accomplices. A bitter thought becomes a snappy response, becomes an argument, becomes a broken relationship. A dishonest business deal or money gambled away impacts the future of a family. Sexual sin impacts your spouse, present or future, and destroys the family unit. Corruption in the workplace, to take one example, corruption in the construction industry, leads to a tragedy like the Grenfell Tower disaster. The consequences of sin are serious, and they are everywhere. But in verse 2, John writes this: "We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." All of God's children will be free from sin, free from sin, and free to live with him forever. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 13, Peter writes this: "In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells." We are looking forward to a new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. We, God's children, will be in that place where all things are made new. We will be in a place where righteousness dwells. No wrong will be done there. There is no sin there. There is no more sin to struggle with. And there are no more consequences of sin. So whether this morning you are perhaps particularly aware of the consequences of your own sin, or perhaps you're struggling and suffering at the hands of others, or you're just frustrated as you look around the world and you see a world that is riddled with sin, there is great hope in these words. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. We will be in that place where righteousness dwells, free from sin, free from all of the messy consequences. And then we'll be free to worship. Not only will we be free from sin, we'll be free to worship. In fact, one of the descriptions of sin is actually going away and worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator himself. But when the chains of sin are finally and fully removed, we will never do that again. We will worship and serve him only and him perfectly. We will never be held back by our love of ourselves or our love of the things God has made that aren't him. We will see him as he is and we will worship him. I'm really glad I was given the title Perfect Holiness this morning, because I think we've kind of arrived at this part of the sermon. Because not only is us, because now I can say, not only are we set free from sin, we are free to worship. Our sin is replaced by worship. True. Perfect worship. And so as God's children, we are those who are set apart, holy, set apart for his service, perfect holiness. We will serve him. We will worship him with pure, undivided, passionate, adoring hearts and minds and bodies. And so now we are to prepare to be made like him. Prepare to be made like him. The New Testament writers repeatedly use the hope of Jesus' return to call us to live well, to live right now. To read slightly further in 2 Peter 3 than I read a moment ago, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That is to be our focus, to prepare ourselves for that day, to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. It was in the verses we had read to us at the start, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We're to continue. We're to keep going in our walk with the Lord. We're to keep going in the fight with sin with his help, so that when he appears, we can be confident and unashamed. We will not be perfect until the moment we see him. We will not be without sin, but we can be secure in his forgiveness, and we can know that when he appears that we were fighting. Or 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. All who have this hope in him, that is, that hope that we will be made like him when he appears. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. As we hope for that day, as we look to him coming, as we long for him to come, we will make progress. We will be those who purify ourselves. There are other verses I could take you to, we don't have time, but the call of Scripture is to prepare for that day. To prepare for that day by living, prepare for that day when we'll be made like him by living holy lives now. So let me encourage you to continue to say no to sin. Prepare for that moment when you will be made perfectly holy. There's a promise for you in these verses. You will be like him. You will be like him. Maybe you particularly need to hear that if you're tempted to give up in your fight with sin, or you're feeling discouraged with your progress right now. You will be like him. Keep preparing. When you're frustrated with your own sin or the sin around you or the consequences of sin, hold on to this truth. You will see Jesus. You will be made like him. God's work in you will be complete. I wonder if you can relate to this thought again, confession time. I can't believe I've done that again. I can't believe I've done that again. I wonder if you can relate to that thought. Now, it's not a bad thing to think. We should absolutely be frustrated with our sin, and we should long for Jesus to return and make us clean. But even our frustration with sin can be tainted with pride. I can't believe that I've done that again. I think the evil one loves us to be proud. He loves us to feel like we're beyond God's help. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants you to rest in him, to rest in his forgiveness, to long for the day when he will make you holy. Long for a day when I will no longer have mixed motives, when I will be able to say that the power and presence of sin is defeated, that my pride is banished. But even now, we can fight pride. We can humbly confess our sin. We don't have to say, I can't believe I've done that again, without looking to him and for his forgiveness, in humility and longing for his return. What an encouragement to pray the words, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come and finish that work that you've started in us. Come that we might live with you perfect, worship you perfectly, serving you forever. But before we close, I must share a word of warning. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, I must warn you that that day when he returns will be a day of judgment. That there is no promise here that he will make everyone like him. This is for those who trust in him, who fear him now. If that is not you, you will look on his face with fear as your sin is made clear to you. It will be a very different day. We don't know when Jesus will return, but we do know the Bible describes now, this day, this period of time in which we live as a day of patience, a day in which the Lord longs to save. So even today, you can trust him. If that's something you'd like to talk to, do talk to myself or talk more about, rather, do talk to myself or Tom afterwards. Before we come to sing, let's close in a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord Jesus, that you became sin for us, suffered in our place on that cross, that you rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, and that you will come again. We thank you for that day when we will see you. And we ask that now that you would give us the confidence to know that when you appear, we will be made like you as we see you as you are. Give us that confidence, Lord, that we would know that. Help us to fight sin. Help us to seek to serve you and worship you. Comfort those who are struggling with the consequences of either their sin or the sin of others. Come, Lord Jesus. Make your people holy. Make us fit for heaven. Amen.